Last night, we had such a move of the Holy Spirit of God. I'd never been in a convention meeting when I felt such conviction, such power, and I was just removed from my seat, and I was among the first up here, because my life was challenged last night. How can you follow a meeting last night? You can't. You couldn't pronounce a benediction on it. It goes on into eternity. For I believe it had eternal results. However, I just trust God to enable me tonight to make some effort. That's all I can do to follow last night's meeting. Some of the symbols of the Holy Spirit are interesting. I want to speak on the fire of God tonight. I remember when I said to my wife, we'll have to alter our whole lifestyle because a dove had built its nest on our bedroom window on the Mount of Olives. I said, this means we'll have to go to bed in the dark, can't put the light on. We'll have to make sure we close the door gently. We'll have to take our sandals off very, very quietly. And of course, we thought that somehow the dove would adjust to us. But no, it would fly away every so often, and we had to just change our entire lifestyle. It'd be lovely to speak on that symbol, but I'm not allowed to speak on that. I know that God would have me to speak tonight on the fire of God. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, and this is what I read. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe or sandal I am not worthy to bear or undo. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge the floor and will gather the wheat into the garner and will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I believe that God has been speaking to me recently and very strongly about getting right with him. I long for revival. And I, Sister Gwen was saying last night, and she was pleading with us to move in, for I believe there's going to be a revival. I don't want to miss out in any way. And but twice in my life, during my days as a brethren evangelist, I saw just a little of revival. On one occasion, I had attended a place called Andover in Hampshire. And we struggled. But there was a man who came to those meetings, and the Lord said, the next move you make, put your tent where that man comes from. So I said to him, Brother Bill, where do you live? He said, a place called Enam Alamein. Now that's in North Africa, but also outside Andover. And I said, find me a place for the tent. He said, very good. Normally I go to inspect it because you need to pull a caravan onto it. It must be level. But God said, let the man choose the place. And he did. We put the tent there. There wasn't an evangelical witness. And I remember the first night, people came from all directions. I said to my wife, they're under a misapprehension. They think it's a circus or something. But the place was packed. And folks got saved. I said, tomorrow night will be the test, because Monday night's a very bad night when you're having a crusade. The place was packed, and folks were getting saved. And you know, I remember how they'd grab the poles of the tent and cry out to God. We went on for 6 weeks, and the result of that, a brethren assembly commenced that continues to this day. That was revival. I saw God move. You couldn't plan it. You couldn't organize it. It was just the Holy Ghost. But I remember in 67... and I've been 37 years in the work of the Lord full time. I remember in 67 when I was in the northern part of Israel, just prior to the Six-Day War. And I was having a crusade in a brethren gospel assembly. And I sat at the door, just inside the door, and as the people came of their own free will, the Lord would say, she is going to be saved tonight. And others would pass by, there was no word from the Lord. And then the Lord would say, that one will get saved tonight. Then a few more would pass by, and the Lord said, and that young person will get saved tonight. It was exciting. You know, brethren don't give an appeal. And I was a good brethren. I didn't give an appeal. I've learned differently since that. But I didn't give an appeal. But I knew that God had pointed them out to me.
And I remember when that meeting would come to an end, the people would file out, and all those that God had spoken to me about would be sitting there sobbing. There was a brokenness. There was a weeping. The Spirit of God was moving, and they're getting right with God. Night after night after night that happened. And the years have passed by. And you know, I was back there recently, and that is now a Pentecostal assembly. Praise God. And those young people who got saved are now filled with the Holy Ghost. And they've grown up and married Christian partners. It's tremendous what God can do. But I had nothing to do with it. I just sat there and watched God move. It was a sovereign move of God. I long to see that in a deep and mighty way. But I believe there's a price to be paid if I am to see a move of the Holy Ghost. There's a price to be paid if you are to see a deep move of the Holy Ghost. You know, one of the things that happens in a revival is this. It is you're conscious of the resurrection life of God. The resurrection life of Jesus. The presence of God. And when God wanted to show Moses that his presence was with him, what symbol did he use? He used a fire. I have traversed the Sinai desert. I know the Egyptian desert also. And quite often in a certain time of the year, it's so hot, the thorn bushes will just go like that and a flame of fire and it's over in a few seconds. Moses saw that. I'll read it to you in Exodus 3:2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, it burned with fire. And the bush, it says, was not consumed. God says, showing to Moses, look, Moses, you are a shepherd. You often see the bushes catch a light like this. But this is a different bush. It continues to burn, and it's not consumed. It was a symbol of the presence of God. Now, friends, I believe this. If I'm to go through with God, and if you're to go through with God, if we're to receive revival, we'll have to experience the presence of God. Now, there are no shortcuts to knowing the presence of God, because my God is a consuming fire. And he wants to move among us in his mighty presence. But I want to tell you, he's going to move with fire. And he's going to challenge you and me. He had a work for Moses to do. And if Moses is to know the power of God in his life, and to see the miracles of God in his life, he must go at the bidding of the God of fire. And if you're to see the mighty miracles in your life, young man, young woman, if you're to see the power of God in your life, you'll have to move at the bidding of the one who's a God of fire. And the fire burned. I want to tell you, Moses laid down his rod. It was holy ground. At the bidding of God, he laid down his rod. He used to say, it's my rod, it's the rod of Moses. When revival comes, I tell you, you lay down your rod. It's no longer your ministry. It's no longer your way. It's no longer your will. It's no longer your thing. You're simply struck with the awesome presence of God, a God of fire in the presence of God. I want to tell you tonight, if we're conscious of the presence of God here tonight, as God wants to manifest himself, we would be out and throwing our arms around one another and say, forgive me, forgive me. I'm in the presence of a God of righteousness. I want to be reconciled. I'm in the presence of a God of righteousness. And not until we're conscious of that presence will there be real revival. Forgiveness is a tremendous thing. God showed me one day a little about forgiveness, and he pointed out how that forgiveness, when God forgave me, he did it. He made the first move. He made the first move. I said, oh, God. You know how often I said, well, I'll forgive them if they make the move, when they come to me. But you know, when you're in the presence of God, a God of forgiveness, you'll make the first move. You'll make the first move. And God made the first move, even when I was an enemy of God, hating God, absolutely rebellious. He laid down his life. Jesus laid down his life for me. And I think also of what he did. He had the best in store for me. He said, Sandy Thompson's lost. He's on his way to hell. But I've laid down my life for him. I want to see Sandy Thompson on the way to heaven. I want the very best possible thing for Sandy Thompson. And when forgiveness begins to move in your heart and mind in the presence of God, you'll be the first to make the move. You'll step over any barrier. You'll jump over the chairs. You'll throw your arms around them and say, Jesus has given me the example. I'm going to make the first move. I'm in the presence of a God of fire. A God of fire. And I must move out and wrap my arms around my brother and sister. I remember once in my life when someone did me such a nasty trick. And you know, there's so much humbug in our lives. There's so much religious hypocrisy. I was hurt. I never slept all night. And my wife said, Sandy, you must have something to eat. I said, how can I? How could a Christian do such a thing? And I was in the right, 100%. Oh, yes, I was. And I said, how could they do such a thing? I was so upset that I couldn't read my Bible, couldn't pray. Have you ever been there? And I was saying it was righteous indignation. It was not. It was just stubbornness and bitterness in my own soul. And I was using all sorts of phraseology. And at about 12 noon, I grabbed my Bible and I began to read it. I read about a man who had forgiven a tremendous debt. I said, well, yes, I understand that. I understand that. And then he went out and he got a guy by the throat who owed him about $10 or £5. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you pay all. I thought, oh, yes. God began to show me. He said, Sandy, I have forgiven you everything. And you're not prepared to forgive that person. I said, Father, in the light of your word, I'm not prepared. But I wasn't prepared for what he's going to say. I said, yes, I'm prepared to forgive because I was going to say, Lord, I just forgive him. But God, you know, takes you the extra mile. God will take you the extra mile. When revival comes, you'll walk the extra mile. He said, I want you to go there. I thought, oh, no, that's just too much. They're going to come to me. No, he says, you're going to go there. I said, okay, Lord. And he said, then this is what you must say. And I want to tell you, memory is a fascinating thing. I can see the old tiles on that kitchen floor as I went to that house. It was a black, a sort of marley type of tile, you know, with little red and white flecks on it. I could tell you every particle of furniture in that kitchen because I remember things by color. And I went into that kitchen and I looked at that person and God says, this is what you must say. If I have contributed to this situation in any way, please forgive me. And I went in and I said to the person, look, if I've hurt you or contributed to this situation in any way, please forgive me. They turned around, they put their arms around, and they said, no, brother, it's all my fault. And we just lost in one another's arms. I want to tell you, tears mingled that day. And arms held each other tight. And I want to tell you that dear person is a friend of mine now for over 30 years, one of my best friends. I'm glad God moved in and showed me the hypocrisy of my heart. God is a God of fire tonight. And he wants to you come to your life and mine, come in personally into your life and say, are you going to walk with me? For if you're going to walk with me, I'm a God of fire. You'll have to lay down your dearest ambition, your dearest plan. Lay it down, lay it down. But you'll take it up again when I tell you. Amen. And of course, here was dear Moses. He laid down his rod and he took it up again. And from then onwards, it was the rod of God. He moved in authority because he'd been in the presence of God. He moved in mighty power because he'd been in the presence of God. Revival comes to you when you're conscious of the mighty presence of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And I want to tell you, you'll do anything. You'll throw anything down. Every barrier will go so that you're right before a God of holiness. What is it that's stopping revival tonight? I tell you, it could be me. Often in a meeting, I say, Lord, am I the problem? There's within me tonight in my flesh, there's the potential to stop the blessing, to stop the flow of God. If I move into the flesh, get away from God, I can do anything to destroy that mighty flow of the Holy Spirit. God wants us tonight, he wants me tonight to come to that place where he says, Lord, I'm prepared to stand in your presence. I want to stand in the presence of a God who is a consuming fire. And Lord, I want you just to tell me what to do. And I want to tell you, when you listen to his voice, the first thing he says is, be reconciled. Be reconciled. God's a God of reconciliation. Do you believe that tonight? Reconciliation. I remember one night I was ministering and God gave me a word of knowledge. There's a woman who couldn't, only with difficulty could she open her hand. And I said, she must write a letter of apology. As soon as she'd write the letter of apology, her hand would be set free. Well, no one respond as far as I remember, but a few days later, I was at the meeting, and this little lady came in and says, look, sir, see that hand? I said, yes, it can open now. I wrote the letter, and I set free. Bitterness has crept into that situation. Bitterness entered into her bones. Bitterness will give you rheumatoid arthritis. Bitterness will destroy your very bones and the marrow in your bones. But God has a better plan. When you stand in the presence of a righteous God, you're going to minister pleasant words, and pleasant words is in honeycomb, sweet to the taste and health to your bones. When you stand in the presence of God, you'll go to your brother and sister and kick over in the heart a great big tub of honey. Amen. Amen. That's it, friends. Let me tell you that not alone is it the symbol of the presence of God, but fire is a symbol of the approval of God. You know, we all want the approval of one another. You can get the approval of man, but that needn't necessarily be the approval of God. If you're going to know the approval of God, it only comes by fire. By fire. When your motives are laid bare and the fire comes, you see it burnt up, and it says it's selfishness. And God, another plan you lay says it's pride and it's burnt up. Another one, that's defiance and it's burned up. That's rebellion and it's burnt up. Are we prepared for that? Say, God, come in all your mighty power. I want your approval. Let the fire fall and everything in my life that's not of God, let it be burnt up tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. I want this stamp of approval of God. It will come through the fire of God, for he is a consuming fire. He'll burn it up. I was only thinking recently about the day that lies ahead when, you know, the judgment seat of Christ. There's the possibility of, for the best child of God, 50% will be burnt up. There's wood, hay, and stubble, and then there's gold, silver, and precious stone. Have you ever sat down before God? I remember one day in Jerusalem, I said, Father, show me my own heart. Show me the sinfulness of my own heart. I regretted praying that. God took me at my word. Now I want to tell you, friends, he gave me revelation and revelation of religious humbug that was there. Of all the deviousness of a human heart. And the wickedness, and the pride, and the arrogancy. And I would get into bed at night, and God would lay it on me. He would lay it on me. I said, oh, God, I can't take much more. I was confessing. I was claiming the power of the blood. He said, you asked me. I'll show you. And when we get right with God, we move into revival blessing. God will show us our hearts. There in the island of Lewis, waiting for that dear faith mission preacher to come over, few met on a Saturday night for prayer. And a young man of 17 met with two or three old sisters. And he read Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. They just asked the question, Lord, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And God answered. He showed them the uncleanness of their hands. He showed them the impurity of their hearts. And they began to confess and get right with God. And they confessed and confessed and confessed and confessed until 11 o'clock at night. And then people began to move out of their homes at 11 o'clock at night. And they came to the Presbyterian church. They didn't know why they're moving down the street. They began to move because a few people had clean hands and a pure heart. And they couldn't stay in their homes. And they moved down the street to the Presbyterian church. And the church filled. And they said, what should we do? And they just quoted one or two verses of scripture. The preacher hadn't arrived yet. But the Holy Spirit had arrived. Amen. Amen. And they began to call on God. And those said, repent. Repent. And the operative word was repent. 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 And I tell you, what a mighty revival. When that revival ended, there wasn't one pub operative on the island of Lewis. Every bar was closed down in the mighty name of Jesus. Folks, there's a price to be paid. You want God's approval? Let me tell you when the fire will fall. Listen to Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. And Aaron lifted up his hands. I loved it. You know something about lifting up your hands towards God? Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. It's good to lift up your hands and bless people. Amen. And and came down from the offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto the people. And there came a fire out from the Lord and consumed from the Lord upon the altar, and consumed the burnt offering and the fat of the offering, etc., etc. You see, when all was on the altar, the fire came down. And he says, we've been approved. The fire has fallen. I believe tonight if we stand in the presence of a God who's a God of fire, in all honesty, and said, God, show me my heart. I want your approval. What will happen is this, the fire of God will come upon you. And I want to tell you, it'll show you such corruptness, such deviousness, such wickedness, that you'll cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then when it's all gone, and you look at the ashes, you say, I stand where the fire has been. Then he says, now you'll move in the fire. And when you've been born in the fire, it's difficult to live in the smoke. I tell you, oh yes, there's a fire of approval. Are you prepared for tonight? The challenge is yours. You can go back and hide in the cupboard. Get into the closet and say, well, so far and no further. God is waiting and longing for people who say, Lord, here's my life. Test. Bring the fire on it, oh God. I've reached 60 on the 6th of January this year. My life is nearly over. I'm tired of playing church. Tired of meetings for meetings' sake. I can't afford to do that anymore. I want reality tonight. God wants reality tonight. I want to see young men and women moving in the power of the Holy Ghost, but there's no shortcut to it. The fire must come in your life of God's approval. Over in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 2, it says this, now when Solomon made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. When the fire comes, I tell you, the glory of God's going to follow. Amen. You'll move in the glory and you'll live in the glory. But you'll never enter the glory apart from the fire. Young man, young woman, you'll never know what it is to move in the glory of God, at mighty glory of God, until you're through the fire. And that fire, God is just waiting to let it fall. There'll be a consuming. There'll be a burning up of all your ambitions, all your desires that are not of God. Every plan that's not of God will go up with smoke until at last your heart cries out, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To hold his hand and walk his narrow way. There is no joy, there's no love, no joy, no peace like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It says, consume the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord which filled the house. You see, people can move into assemblies today and live in hypocrisy because the glory is not there. They can come in and live in sin and call it something else, a weakness, when God calls it sin. And they can live all sorts of lives because the glory is not there. But the early church, they're afraid to join the church because the secrets of men's heart were laid bare. And in revival, the secrets of men's hearts were laid bare. Read Demas Shakarian's book, The Happiest People on Earth, when, you know, they were to make that dinner, and they killed an old beast, I think it got only one eye or something. And a man came and he said, look, there's been deceit here. You didn't kill the best beast. And he got before God, and he went out, and he found the head of the old beast. He said, there it is. Look at it, only one eye. The secrets of man's heart were laid bare. That happened in Armenia. And I believe when the fire of God comes, the glory will come. And the glory of God will fill the house. And when the glory of God fills the house, sham, hypocrisy, flesh, all goes. It goes. Then the Spirit of God moves. And when the children of Israel saw the fire come down, it says, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. They bowed themselves. Do you know, in order to worship God, there's got to be a bowing. If it's not within, certainly here. Because when God sent Moses to the Israelites, he said, God has sent me to deliver you. It says, they bowed. Why does a Jew go up and down? Have you ever wondered? Two reasons why the Jew goes up and down as he prays. One is his basis on the word of God says, my bones shall praise you. And as they move up and down, their old bones move and they say, my bones are praising God. The other is, in order to worship God, they must bow. You must bow. And you see, there's a bowing within and a bending to the will of God because you're in the presence of God. If tonight the real sense of his presence dawned upon us, those seats would be empty tonight and the floor would be littered with men and women spread out before God saying, Lord, I've tasted the fire. It has fallen. All of my ambitions are gone. All of my plans are gone. The fire has fallen. I've seen your glory. And all I can do is just bow before you. That's what happened here. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord. And they said, for the Lord is good, for his mercy is everlasting, etc., etc. Are you there tonight? Are you going to be there before the meeting's over? Some might miss it and miss it forever. I love to go out to Mount Carmel and stand roughly at the place where Elijah called down fire. I love to do that. And there's something about Mount Carmel, it's beautiful. And I know this much in 1 Kings 18:38 says, and the fire of the Lord fell. You know when it fell? When Elijah had done all that the Lord had bidden him to do. When will the fire fall? When you obey all that the Lord has bidden you to do. If there's someone you need to write to, don't expect the fire to fall until you write to them. If there's someone you need to pick up the phone and say, forgive me, it won't happen until you're phoned. If there's someone you need to go to and say, look, I'm sorry, I acted in the flesh. It was religious flesh, but I acted in it. Forgive me. Then when you devour, then the fire will fall. Then the heathen will be confounded. Why does the enemy get such an inroad into Norwich, into London, into Birmingham, wherever you're from? It's because the children of God have not been prepared to say, Lord, let the fire fall. I believe also that fire is a symbol of the divine protection of God. The divine protection of God. God wants you to move with that fire, knowing that God's on your side. Mr. Finney went out and told the folks to buy some apples one day. And he went into a store and he stood there, walking in the presence of God. And a lady said, God, have mercy on me. She got saved. And he went out. He says, Lord, I haven't got those apples yet. He went into another store. As he walked in, one of the shop assistants said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He led him to the Lord. Four stores. And he finally went home without the apples. But four souls saved. Amen. He moved in the presence of God. And when God said to the Israelites, this is going to be a symbol of my protection. It'll move not alone in my presence, but in my protection. It'll be a pillar of fire. A pillar of fire. That's in Exodus 13:21. He came over to Belfast. And Sister Gwen made reference to it last night. He went into one of the linen weaving factories. And a girl turned around and said some foul word or something. And he turned and he looked at her. It was a look of compassion. It was a look of holiness. It was in the power of God, for he dwelt in the presence of God. And she cried out, and presently one after the other throughout that weaving mill began to cry out to God in the city of Belfast, until the man who was showing him around said, we'll open the canteen, and they shut off the weaving mills, and they took them all down, and I think everyone got saved. That's revival. That's revival. That man moved in the presence of God. He lived as the Israelites lived, with a pillar, a cloud by day, and a fire by night. Now I want to tell you folks, that's how God wants you, me to move in these days. If the Israelites needed it in the desert, where there's nothing to tempt them to move away from where they were. If you've been in the desert, you meet someone else, you'll cling to them. That's right. You're not going to move very far. But if God, if they needed to stay under the fire there in the desert where there's no temptation, how much more for you, young man, and you, young woman, in these days? We need to move only under the fire. God said to Jerusalem, regarding Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5, that the Lord would be unto her a wall of fire. Amen. And God wants to be to you a wall of fire so that you'll walk in holiness, move in holiness, move in truth, move in righteousness. I want to tell you, if you ever find yourself in unrighteousness, the Lord never put you there. You went there of your own volition. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to tell you, so many of us take the Lord's name in vain. The Lord led me to this man, and I's not saved yet, but though I know the Lord's in it, I want to tell you, we're just taking the Lord's name in vain. The Lord had nothing to do with it. Oh, I've had them come to me, a lady, you know, oh, the Lord led me to this. Some time ago, a lady said, well, God has said that I'm to get rid of my husband, I'm to marry. God had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. We take the Lord's name in vain. But when you're conscious of who he is, and you live in his presence, and you move in his, with that pillar of fire over you, you'll be careful what you say. There'll be no slipshod prophecies. There'll be no religious phrases that we use as excuses to justify our wrongdoing. And the Lord told me, I did it in the name of the Lord. I tell you, we need to repent tonight. We need to repent and say, Father, forgive me. I'm like those of old, I've taken your name in vain. I just used religious phraseology. Lord, I want to be real tonight. And in his presence, you can move and know what it is to be protected as a wall, a fire, fire. I've known it. Only this year, when the stoning where I lived, I just lay there and I listened to the stones stoning the place, but not one hit the window. I knew his protection. I knew his protection. Amen. I remember one day going through a street when some of those young Arabs, and yet a young fellow here tonight was talking about those occult fortune tellers, the look of evil in their eyes. I saw some of those young men with evil in their eyes, and I was the only one on the street, that lonely street, apart from them. And they pulled a flick knife, and they looked at me, and I saw evil in their eyes. But I had a name I could call on. And I had a friend who was with me, and I breathed his name, and all the said things that could do nothing. There's a wall of fire, praise God. There's a place where you can dwell, young man, where you can live in purity, live in honesty, live in uprightness, and in righteousness, and it's right in the presence of God. And you move when the fire moves, you move when the cloud moves, and you move and live constantly in his presence. It's the price of revival. There's no shortcut to it. It means you'll be up and into the Word. And you'll be praying. And you'll be witnessing. And you'll be paying 20 shillings worth of this to the pound. There'll be an honesty. Praise God. So it's that symbol. But I want to tell you folks that I've been blessed to have lived in Israel. I have all sorts of friends. And I have friends in the jewelry business. And it's interesting when you visit some of the Middle Eastern jewelers. They know how to get the dross out of the silver. But if you saw it, it's frightening. They could produce a lump of silver. To you and to me, it's all right. It looks all right. Outwardly, it's all right. But it doesn't satisfy the jeweler. I want to tell you this or not. God, an all-seeing eye, looks down from heaven tonight. And when your heart is like Hagar's and you cry out, Thou God seest me. His eyes look down. And what does he see? I may see your pretty dress. I may see your beautiful suit, your hair well parted if you've got hair, and all the rest of it. But I want to tell you folks, God sees the heart tonight. And he sees within me and within you how much impurity is locked up there. He says, I long to release you. I long to bring you through. Do you know when the old silversmith is satisfied? He says again and again, no, no, that's got to go. That's got to go. More has to be skimmed off. Then he says, intensify the heat until it's white hot. It's not just a red heat, a white hot heat. And there's a bubbling and there's a removing until at last he can say, it's all right. It's through. You know why he knows it's through? He can look down and see his reflection perfectly. Then he says, it's through. God tonight is a consuming fire who wants honesty, uprightness, who wants you to move in Holy Ghost power, Holy Ghost righteousness. He's a Holy Ghost. He's the spirit of truth tonight. He's not the spirit of sham. He's not the spirit of hypocrisy. He's the spirit of truth tonight. And when that Holy Spirit moves as a fire into your life, he says, right, if you want to go through with me, I'll put you on it. And the heat intensifies. And there's a melting. There's a melting. And there's things that begin to surface that you never thought was there. But he doesn't stop. Now I want to tell you folks, particularly young people tonight, God needs you and you need God. But God's not going to use an unclean vessel. God will not take you up with dirty hands and an unclean heart. It's he who has clean hands and a pure heart. There's a place where God wants you to ascend tonight. It's the hill of the Lord, where he will give you direction, where you move under his canopy of fire, where you move under his stamp of approval, where you move as one who's been through the fire. And he says, a little more heat. Lord, not more. Oh, yes, he said, you think you're through. There's so much that's unreal that has to be removed. There's so much that's not of the silver that has to be removed. Silver speaks of what? Redemption. And everything that doesn't line up with the redemptive work of Christ has to go in order to move in revival power. It must go. God is righteous. God is holy. And he says, tonight, are you prepared to go through the fire? He skims it off and skims it off. I know it's easy to sing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. It's easy to sing it. But I tell you, friends, if God takes you to your word, he says, right, I'll put you down on the fire. And I'll skim off all the impurities, all that's not of God, all that's unrighteous, all that's unholy, until there's just that intense heat, until nothing left of that old is gone. It's just the pure. It's just the good. It's just that which speaks of redemption. That's all that's left. And he looks down and he sees his reflection. Then you're like Jesus. He sees himself in you. Are you prepared for that? It's real. It's real. It's real. Total death to self. A thing that I remember when my mother died, I was only 14. And the doctor said there was no hope for her. And it was so sad. Only in her 40s, she was dying. As she grew weaker, I'm glad her tongue was active to the end. Her limbs, she lost the power of her limbs as this clot of blood moved up her body. And but even when she couldn't move her arms or her legs, she could still talk. Now I remember I'd go in every so often and just look at her, and it came a time when she was too weak even to talk, but she'd just turn her eyes and look at me. But when they said she's gone, I went in. They said, no, son, just please. I said, no, I want to see my mommy. I was 14. I went in. I looked. There's no response. She was dead. Every time before I spoke, there was some response because she was alive. I called out, mommy. There's no response. And I reached out for her hands. I had to let them go. I put my arms around her. I lay in the bed beside her and I held her. There's no response. She was dead. 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 If we really die to the old flesh tonight, there's nothing will upset you. Nothing will upset you. There'll be no response from this old corrupt nature. Nothing will upset you. Nothing. You'll be like my mother. No response. No response. I will purify. Listen to this. Malachi 3. And he shall sit as a refiner. He longs to move into my life, into my home, into your life, into your home, and sit as a refiner. I tell you, when he sits as a refiner, my attitude towards my wife will change. My attitude towards my children will change. My attitude towards my brother and sister will change. My attitude towards the church will change. For I cannot remain the same if he sits as a refiner of silver. I'll purify the sons of Levi and purge them as silver and gold, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of what? Righteousness. Righteousness. I believe that God wants to fill our lips with words of fire. When revival comes and you're in the fire, you speak fire. Amen. You speak fire. This is what Jeremiah says. Listen to this, folks. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye speak his word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, fire, fire. You'll speak with conviction. You'll speak with power. You'll speak and men and women will crumble under your words. Why? Because all of self is gone. The fire has fallen. Only the living Christ moving within you. Only the pulsating life of the resurrected Christ. Nothing of self, just that. Now you say, Sandy, you're teaching sinless perfection. No, I'm not. I'm not. But I'm saying to dear brother George today, there's a perfection even within imperfection. An apple in June is perfect for June, but it's not perfect. But for the year, for that time of year, it's perfect. An apple in July is perfect for July, but it's not really perfect. Well, when you get to it at the end of September, and you just put your hand up, the thing falls into your, that's when it's perfect. I'll never really be perfect till I get home to heaven. But I believe there's a perfection God wants us to aim for along the way, where you're perfect for this stage of the journey. And God wants to fill our lips with words of fire that will be burnt into the very consciences of men and women. You speak with conviction. You move with conviction. Harold St. John, it actually reads St. John. You read, anyone read Patricia St. John's books? Yes, that was her father. He was a dear man among the brethren, a mighty man of God. And he would work as one of the heads of the Bank of England. And he went with a top hat on and coat, tails, and all the rest of it to work. He was a beautiful man of God. And when he came home on a Friday night, no one knew until after he died, he would hang his clothes in the wardrobe, and he'd put on an old ragged jacket on a Friday night and an old trousers, and went out and slept with the drunkards, spent the night with them. Friday, all day Saturday with them, lay with them and talked with them about Jesus. Just when he's dead, his wife told him what he did. They come in Saturday night, having spent the whole weekend with these drunkards, breathing that filthy liquor breath all over him. It said, his wife said, times he came in covered in vermin. He'd hang the clothes up in the old shed, and no one knew about him until after he was dead. But one day God said to him, Harold, go out and shout John 3:16. He just obeyed God. He moved in the presence of God. He was a mighty giant of God. And he went out and he said, Father, I don't know why, but I'll do it. He went out and he shouted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, that's it, Father. I don't know why, but I've done it. 30 years later, he's at a convention urging people to obey God. He said, even if you don't understand it, still do it. He said, one day I was in a city. He didn't name the city. And God told me to go out to the street and shout John 3:16. He said, I did it. I don't know why. One day, he said, I'll understand. In the meeting, a man jumped up. He said, sir, was that such and such a city? He said, yes. Was it such and such a street? He says, yes. Was it such and such a time? That's right. He said, I was sitting in my backyard, burdened about my soul, wondering if there's hope for a sinner like me, when over the rooftop came words of fire. Words of fire, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how God wants you to move. Move speaking words of fire that will quicken consciences, smite consciences, bring them to reality, bring them to truth, in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. Jeremiah knew it. And you know, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet in his mother's womb. If they'd aborted him, we wouldn't have had that lovely word from him. You see, when that fire comes, it reveals. Dear old Achan thought, it's all right. It's all right. I can hide a few things. But I want to tell you folks that what you sow is exactly what you're going to reap. They were talking today about dear Jacob and that coat. And I was blessed by Joseph. Hands up with those ears. Were you blessed by that? That was so precious. It was tremendous. And I, my mind was ticking over, and I thought of Joseph. But you see, they brought the coat back dipped in kids' blood to a man that had used kids' skins to deceive his father. He was reaping what he had sowed. Some time ago, a brother called me. It's a couple of years ago now in Jerusalem. He said, just have a little, he's a good Irish brother. He said, a little chin wag. And that means a little chat. And I said, how's the church? He said, it's all right, brother. I said, the Lord has given me a vision of half of your church falling into the sea. Called me sometime after. He said, brother, I didn't know it. He said, there was a conspiracy in the church. And he said, they were going around on an undercover way, whispering and planning and scheming. And he said, they're split in half. I said to him, brother, I want to tell you, they'll reap exactly what they've sown. They said, but they called a meeting and they had a list of complaints. And he said, they read them out. I said, they'll reap what they've sown. But you always reap a bigger harvest than what you've sown. Do you know within 6 months, the ringleader that had called the meeting and had read out the list, the group had a meeting with him and they did the same to him, got rid of him. And there have been, I think, 4 different pastors there in a short time. There's always trouble. It's based on trouble. It's based on division. Let me say, churches are never created by division or splinter group. Churches are born of God. They're conceived of the Holy Spirit. There are birth pangs, and they're born of God. They're never brought about by devious circumstances. And if it's brought about by devious circumstances, you'll only reap devious circumstances. Brought about by division, you'll only reap division. I said, brother, it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. Achan was all right. But God's fire fell. And Achan was stoned and burned. The God of Ananias and Sapphira is here tonight. And I tell you, if we really were conscious of his presence and the fear and awe of God gripped us tonight, and we allow the Holy Spirit to move, all our deceit and my deceit, all our sham and my sham, all our unreality and my unreality, will be exposed tonight. Our God is a consuming fire. Fire. When I turn to Ephesians and Acts chapter 19, I read about those folks, and you know, they'd bought books and curious arts, and they'd been involved in the occult before they were saved. But they had a lovely bonfire. I love that. They had a lovely bonfire. And when the bonfire was over, it says, then mightily grew the word of God. Hallelujah. See, when the fire touches what's not of God, then the word of God begins to grow. Now, you can determine tonight what's going to happen in your personal life, in your family life, and in your church life. Are you going to allow the fire of God to fall on all that's not of God and burn it up? then the word of God will grow in your life. Then the word of God will abound in your home and in your church. The choice is yours tonight. It's a serious meeting, this. I believe this will be one of the most serious conferences I've ever been in. I tell you why. Last night, I was faced with reality. I was faced with a decision. I said, God, I want to go through. I don't want to miss out with you. I don't want to miss the blessing of God. I don't want to miss revival. I began searching my heart, and I stood there, and the tears were just burning my cheeks. I wouldn't have missed that for anything. I'm living in the good of it all day. I lived in the good of it last night, and I want to live in the good of it for the rest of my life. God was here in his mighty power. Amen. I tell you, that fire cleanses. Listen to this. Isaiah said this. Chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. I must close soon. Isaiah didn't say that. Then a few of the seraphim unto him, having a live coal in his hand, and he had taken with tongs from the altar. I pause here. Are you prepared tonight to say, Lord, let a live coal touch my lips tonight? Do you know what has happened? You'd never criticize again. You'd never find fault again. You'd only move in love and speak in love and move in resurrection power. And he laid it upon my mouth, and lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. As one place I love to go, it's St. Peter's of Gallicantum. And I look down at the courtyard there, and I say, that's where Peter would have moved in. That's where the little maid would have stood there, and this is Mr. So-and-so. That, I say, you do it in British society today. Someone comes to a great, this is Lord So-and-so, and this is General, and it's a custom, you know, to announce. She said, this fella, you're one of them. And Peter went over, stood the fire. He warmed his hands, and he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. And I could picture the old enemy hounding him, saying, see that fire in that courtyard over there? That reminds you of what you did. And the enemy moves in and accuses us, robs us. It says, you traitor, you deceiver. And one day, Peter went out fishing, but he didn't know that the risen Jesus was pursuing him to bring him to another fire. And we have may denied the Lord. And I may have denied the Lord. I may have acted deceitfully. We all may have acted deceitfully. I may have acted wrongfully. We all may have acted wrongfully tonight. For the Lord loves us tonight. And in spite of the devil using, saying, look what you did. Look back. There's a Savior who says, I want to meet you again. And there's another fire where I am Lord. Not someone you don't know. You denied me three times. Three times I ask you. And Peter left that scene on fire for God. He says, there's a better fire superimposed than the old fire of the world. Amen. Young man, tonight the devil may be saying to you, you've blown it, you've messed it up. There's no hope for you. Look what's happened. Pointing to the old fire, we denied him. Jesus is here tonight. I feel his presence. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost tonight. He's here tonight to lead you to his fire again, where he's going to say to you, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I want to commission you and send you out with Holy Ghost boldness. There's another fire. as if it never happened. Hallelujah. He restoreth my soul. When they're talking about Joseph today, I thought of the mighty ministry that Joseph had. But you know, God had to deal with Joseph. He had a lot of bitterness in his life, a lot of resentment. He was one of those fault finders. And he was full of hatred towards his brothers. And God had a mighty ministry for him, but he couldn't enter into it until he was delivered from it. How did God do it? He got married. God gave him a child. Genesis 40, 41, isn't it? Around about the 50s there. And then the first child again was Manasseh, which means God has enabled me to forget the hurt of my father's house. I stand here, he says, as if it had never happened, if they'd never put me in the pit, as if they'd never sold me, as if Potiphar's wife, that's difficult to say when you say it quickly, as if Potiphar's wife had never falsely accused me. I stand here, he said, I can meet them now. And God says, all right, you will. You will. Now you'll enter in. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Folks, I try to visualize Paul sometimes. He was a mighty man of God. And he's so very human. And he looked at the high priest. That's found in Acts 23, the beginning of Acts 23, first few verses of Acts 23. And he looked at the high priest. Whether the high priest wasn't wearing his garments or wasn't sitting in the normal place, I don't know. But Paul says, you're white as sepulchre. But you see, the word of God and the spirit of God began to work. And reminded Paul, for it says in Exodus 22, you should not accuse God's high priest. And you see, when you're sensitive to the things of God, even when you temporarily step out of line, and you're willing to be the Holy Spirit to burn upon you, he'll soon convict you. And they said, how dare you say that about God's high priest? Because they'd already given Paul a good slap on the mouth, and probably his tooth was a little loose now, and his lip was bleeding. You know what he says? I'm sorry. I didn't know it was God's high priest. That's the result of the fire. Quickly, you apologize. Quickly, you forgive. Quickly, you put things right. Amen. How long will it be? How long will it be? I just say this in closing. You said, you said that before. Yes, but I mean it this time. Really mean it. Because let me say, folks, fire. I used to love to watch, you don't see it so often now, the old coal fire. And I didn't like it when my mother said, go and get some coal, son. Didn't like that bit. But I remember coming with all those individual knobs of coal. We put them on. But a little while, when the fire had taken place, you know what happened? My mother had to get a poker to try to separate them. They're all merged together. They were bound together by fire. There's a unity by fire. That's what God wants. And when the revival comes and we stand in the presence of God, approved by God, because all that's of dross has been removed, we've been purged, we've been cleansed, we live in His presence, there's a unity that you just couldn't prize us together. Apart, I should say, will be bound together by the fire of the Holy Ghost. Are you ready for it? One of the things I've noticed, it's amazing, you see, visualize pictures in the fire, you see those old coal fires, all the different shapes of coal burnt, but they soon lost their identity. That the fire merged them and changed them completely. There's a fire that will come. The fire of the Holy Ghost, who is the author of revival, that will bring us into one until we all reflect the glow of the Holy Ghost. That is revival. You can experience it or miss it. The price is high tonight. And I would love to call people out in mass tonight. I haven't got the liberty of the Holy Spirit in case we do it because others are doing it. I want God to move in my life, your life, your home, my home, in fire tonight. Until you say, Father, all that's not of God, I want it to go. I want it to go. Every part of me that doesn't move in the things of the Holy Ghost, I want it to be corrected. His fire will fall. There'll be a burning. There'll be a skimming. There'll be a change from glory to glory. No longer the caterpillar, but now the butterfly. Until at last, he says, I can move in Sandy Thompson's life. I see something of my own beauty. I see something of my own reflection. There's a fire that has fallen that has bound us together into one. And all hell, when that fire falls, can't prise us apart. Burned into one.